Homage to the Buddha, homage to the Dharma, homage to the Sangha.
Thank you, Master Eko, for this invitation and opportunity. Today is the festival of Maitreya, Bodhisattva in training, who is also at the very same time the Buddha that is to come. I thought it might be good to take a look today at some aspects of Maitreya. And I'd like to do that by looking at the two hymns that Reverend Master Jiyu wrote that we just finished singing. First of all, I'd like to take a look at those two hymns from what we might call the mind that seeks the way by seeking the way. And what do I mean by that? Well, let me use the analogy, the metaphor of the dragon and the tiger. Those are used in many different ways in Buddhism. The way I'm going to use them this morning is only one way. The tiger, in one sense, can be looked at as us. We who are on the prowl for truth, and who are not going to give up. We prowl the great mountain of the universe, never ceasing in our honest and forthright search. Never ceasing in training. Making training our all-consuming way of life. And sometimes we tigers meet the dragon. That which we recognize, which we call Kanzeon, Maitreya, the Buddhas and ancestors, that which is normally unseen to us, dwelling within the great sea of enlightenment, and which every once in a while we meet. And if we are willing to give up everything, it teaches us, it shows us, some facet of the jewel of wisdom. So let's look for a moment at these two hymns from the point of view of this tiger that meets the dragon. Hail the Lord that is to come. Hail Maitreya Buddha. There is that which will be Buddha in the future. We put a name to it. We call it him, her, it, Maitreya. And this we believe. This we know. This we have faith in. And so we pay homage, we give gratitude for what is a fact, the fact of Maitreya Buddha. The Lord is to come. The Buddha is within all of us, within all things, and it will come to fruition. Hail to him, the conquering one. Yes. The conquering one, in that one of the laws of the universe is that without fail, truth will prevail over illusion. This too we may have trust in. This too is a basis for faith, for it is true. He who once was as we are now, great Maitreya Buddha, now appears to show us how to be Maitreya Buddha. He was, at one time, quite literally in the same state that you and I are in now. And we shall be as he in the future. How? By training as he did, and as he does. For he, she, it, appears whenever there is true training. This is the true basis of our faith, faith in action. Buddhas really are human beings. They're like you and I. The corollary of that is that you and I are like Buddhas. Indeed, at heart we are Buddhas. And when we act like Buddhas, we manifest Buddhas. And we are Maitreya. How do we do this? Well, the second and third verses tell us. It's all the usual stuff. Nothing new here, you know. He who teaches truth to all. Right. I don't see that in the sense of so much going out and trying to teach truth, because that can be quite a trap. But we are teaching at all times, aren't we? Question is, what are you teaching today? And we are learning at all times. The question is, are we seeing truth in all things, or getting caught up in the forms and substances and not the real substance? He within our darkened hall. Darkened hall is sometimes a metaphor for the quiet, fundamental place within the heart, the place of meditation. He who knows the truth within, he who is at one with the truth, who is at one with meditation. He who knows the path we can win. The only way to win the path is to walk the path. The one who knows that and does that is Maitreya. He who loves the precepts way. Yes. The precepts way is the way of the path. The two are not different from one another. The precepts way is the way of Buddha. Is Buddha. He who treads the path all day. Not just 1 hour. Or 5, or 23 and a half, all day. He who cares not what men say. At first glance, you might wonder why Reverend Master put in something so apparently trivial. But people being people, it's not so trivial. It's one of the things we most often seem to trip up over. What are they going to think of? Or inside ourselves, what am I thinking of? He who allows that to drop and goes on within the path and within the precepts is Maitreya Buddha. And that brings us to the last part of this, and fears not the price to pay. Fear is one of the things which is the greatest of all dampers on the Buddha's way. One of the things, one of the most effective little locks one can put on oneself is fear. And fearlessness in this right sense, in the sense of doing what must be done within the precepts, within the way of the Buddha, is an essential element, an essential aspect to this training. So these two, the second and third verses, show how to learn from Maitreya Buddha that we see around us and to make Maitreya Buddha appear in the world through our own action. Going on to verse 4. Let us hail and hail always great Maitreya Buddha. This is his great festival day, great Maitreya Buddha. When we know what to do and say, we're Maitreya Buddha. Let us never, ever betray great Maitreya Buddha. Let us never forget, as we go throughout the year, the great promise, the great faith, and the great challenge of this day. that promise and faith and challenge are that we are at heart Buddha and can be Maitreya Buddha. And not just in some abstract future, but whenever we do a Buddha act. And what a pity it would be to forget this throughout the year. What a pity it would be to turn our backs on the greatest promise there is. The greatest faith, that of the reality of the Buddha nature within you and me. Now the last verse of hymn 41 repeats the first verse. I'm not going to go into it again, but it re-emphasizes the first verse. Going on to hymn 42. Hail to the Lord that is to come. Hail to the Lord whose karma is done. Hail to the Lord, the great mighty one. Hail Maitreya. And the first line we've already looked at, the Lord that is to come. The second line, the Lord whose karma is done. Here is another promise and another challenge. It is possible to cleanse one's karma. Karma is finite. It can be done. It can be done with. What a statement of faith that is. And in comparison with that, how tiny our typical New Year's resolution looks. One New Year's resolution, there's one for you. I will cleanse my karma and I will not stop until it is done. Next verse. He was like us in time gone by, grieved through not knowing the Dharma I. Now he is free. He cannot die. Hail Maitreya. Again, we've looked at the first part before, being like us in time gone by. Grieved through not knowing the Dharma I. There is no grief like the apparent separation that we feel from the unborn. The apparent separation, the apparent alienation from our Buddha nature. Why else would we tigers be prowling so strenuously? And why else is it so blessed to encounter the dragon, even if only for a second? Because there is great pain in forgetting, in not knowing, in being confused within ourselves about our Buddha nature. And great joy when even for a moment that confusion lifts and we see the true dragon. Now he is free, he cannot die. Yes, there comes a time when that apparent separation ceases. When, whether it does that for just a moment or for longer, that is true freedom. And in a very real sense, eternal life. For one is at that moment one with, which one always has been, but didn't know it, that which is unborn, uncreated, and undying. And so we hail Maitreya. We hail this, the greatest of all promises of Buddhism. The Buddha nature is real. Verse 3. Live by true faith. This life is short. Bad karma brings our training to naught. Eternal life just cannot be bought. Hail Maitreya. Live by true faith. Yeah. What have we been talking about? This is, in a sense, a definition of true faith. Live by these things, this training. For life is short. And of what use is it to be half-hearted in training? Of what use is it to give to the dragon with one hand and with the other hand hold back. To butcher and paraphrase a line from a Christian saint, it doesn't make much sense to say, take me, Lord, but not just yet. How silly to build with one hand and then to destroy with the other. Bad karma brings our training to naught. Doesn't destroy the unbreakable merit of training, but it sure will slow you down, and it sure will muck things up. How foolish, how sad, what a waste of time. Eternal life just cannot be bought. The life of Buddha cannot be bargained for. The Master talked often about this, using the same analogy of the dragon. The dragon does not haggle. The price, if you will, is everything. The noble truth of the end of suffering is that the end of suffering is the end of attachment. All attachment, not just some, the end of attachment. The noble truths are a form of law of the universe. They weren't cooked up. They describe what is. They're just as immutable as gravity. And he or she who haggles with gravity generally loses. The last verse. If we train hard, we will be as he, one with the Lord we always will be. Oh, what a joy it will be to see great Maitreya. If we really commit ourselves wholeheartedly to this training, then, this is saying, the result is inevitable. The Buddha, in other words, did not lie. Even as Maitreya was as we in the past, so we shall be as he in the future. If you will, this is the prediction of Buddhahood for each and every one of you who trains. You will find the place of oneness with the unborn. And what a joy it is, then, to look upon the face of Maitreya. So looked at in these ways, these two hymns are hymns of faith, hymns of promise and challenge, hymns of right effort and going on. And what a wonderful start they are to a new year. Now, like many things in Buddhism, it is possible to look at these two hymns in several ways. There are several levels of meaning. These levels of meaning, as is usual, don't contradict one another, though they sometimes appear to on the surface, but rather they complement and extend one another. I would like to try looking at these two hymns again, this time from a slightly different perspective, this time from what we will call the mind that seeks the way within the stillness of meditation, seeking nothing. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, remember our friends, the tiger and the dragon. Consider, for a moment, Dogen's rules for meditation. He says about meditation, and the tiger and the dragon. Meditation is not something that is done in stages. It is simply the lawful gateway to carefree peace. To train and enlighten ourselves is to become thoroughly wise. The koan appears naturally in daily life. If you become thus utterly free, you will be as the water wherein the dragon dwells, or as the mountain whereon the tiger roams. Oh my. Does this mean that the real you is not that little being that you and I think of as you and I. That striving tiger being, but rather the mountain on which that tiger roams, the great universe itself. Is that our true body? Is your true mind not what you encounter as the dragon, but the very sea of enlightenment itself within which the dragon dwells? It is possible to see the world in this way. And when seen in this way, most of what we normally think of as you and me and important and what we do are mere reflections, mere phantasms, mere fantasies. Reflections in what we might call the most excellent mirror, Samadhi. Even what we think of as the dragon, being something thought of and separate, it would seem, is simply another reflection in the great sea of enlightenment within which it dwells. To look in this perspective, let's look for a moment at the scripture called the most excellent mirror, Samadhi. I think it has a few more things to say that may be useful in this. Remember, these are just words. These are fingers pointing at the moon. They are not the thing itself. And yet, sometimes by showing other ways of looking at things than we're used to, that can be of help. Now again, metaphors are used. The white snow falls upon the silver plate. The snowy heron in the bright moon hides. Resembles each the other, yet these two are not the same. Combining them, we can distinguish one from other. Supreme mind in words can never be expressed. And yet, to all the trainee's needs, it does respond. There are many ways of looking at the snow and the plate, the heron and the moon. One of them is to think of ourselves in the usual tiger sort of way we think about ourselves as little snowflakes, evanescent little snowflakes falling upon great silver plate. We are similar to one another and to that great silver plate. And yet, we pass quickly. To think of ourselves as herons standing in the bright moonlight, separate, apparently, similar, and yet bathed with the light of something greater. Now what this may be, this way of thinking may be, way of seeing may be, is to turn the tables on that for a moment and think of yourself not as the snowflake, but as the plate. Think of the true you not as the heron, but as the great moon itself. It is as if one looks into a jeweled mirror, seeing both shadow and substance. You are not him. He is all of you. Yes, it is as if one looks into a mirror. And when we normally look into this great mirror, Samadhi, what we see is our own reflection. And we're somewhat like an infant in front of a mirror. We sit there playing with our toes, giggling half the time in utter fascination with the reflection, and bawling in tears half the time because the reflection won't do what we want it to do, what comes into our mind, what our fantasy of the moment is. And we never actually see the mirror. We're so caught up with the reflections, the dreams, and the fantasies. Now, let's take a look with that perspective at these same things. Hail the Lord that is to come. Hail Maitreya Buddha. We greet and meet the unborn Buddha mind, which is Buddha, and always has been Buddha, and at this very moment is becoming Buddha, is to come, can be seen in the sense of is always coming, is becoming. And so hail to that which is and is always coming and becoming. Hail to him, the conquering one, who greet and meet the absolute, the conquering one as the only reality there is, the great unborn within which all things and all yous and me's and worries and this's and that's are reflections, fantasies, dreams. He who was as we are, once was as we are now, great Maitreya Buddha, now appears to show us how to be Maitreya Buddha. And how are we now? We are, at core, the unborn Buddha mind. The universe looks at itself through our eyes, our mind, and most of the time, we're busily stuffing the great round mirror full of dreams and phantasms, believing them to be real. And the unborn Buddha mind is not damaged, any more than a great mirror is damaged by the reflections, any more than the moon is damaged by the squawkings of the heron. Any more than the clouds that pass in front of the morning truly alter its nature. This is how we are now, at heart, at fundamentally. Now appears to show us how to be Maitreya Buddha. Now appears, right now, it is, the unborn is, right now, and it does show us how to be one with it. As the most excellent Nyingma Samadhi again says, it calmly, clearly shows when all conditions ripen. And how does it, what does it show? How are we to be one with it? We already are at one with it, because it is at one with itself. And it is necessary to stop playing with our toes in front of the mirror for a little, so that the reflections can die down for a little, so that, if you will, the mirror can see itself through our eyes. How do we do that? Same things as before, verses 2 and 3. I won't go over them all again. They're the stuff of training, the old familiar stuff. Looked at in this perspective, not so much as examples to learn from, or objects of right effort and will, for they most certainly are that, but as descriptions, descriptions of the natural outpourings of Buddha nature. They aren't things we have to try to do to make ourselves whole. You can't fix a Buddha nature because it isn't broken. You can't fix yourself into being Buddha by doing these things. What you can do is step out of the way and be quiet long enough to stop playing with your reflection and allow these things to be what flows naturally from them. And within that mind, simply, some things are to be done. Things of training. And some things are not to be done. The things that produce harmful karmas. Let us hail and hail always great Maitreya Buddha. This is his great festival day, great Maitreya Buddha. When we know what to do and say, we're Maitreya Buddha. Let us never ever betray great Maitreya Buddha. Let us do this always. Let us greet, let us meet, let us be one with the unborn Buddha mind. This is his great festival day. This day. What day? This very one. What day will it be tomorrow? This day. What day will it be the day after that? It will be this day. Every day is the great festival of Maitreya Buddha. And the greatest sadness, the greatest betrayal, if you will, of all, is to sit there being content with playing with bubbles in front of the great mirror samadhi, never stopping long enough to look up. Again, the final verse repeats and re-emphasizes the first. Hymn 42. Hail to the Lord that is to come. Hail to the Lord whose karma is done. Hail to the Lord, the great mighty one. Hail, Maitreya. Hail to the Lord whose karma is done. Karma is cut. It is cut right now within the unborn Buddha mind. How is that? How can that be? How can karma be cut for you right now? Within the great unborn, shall we make more karma? What an absurd notion. Why ever would we do that? It is cut. Is there more pain to come from karma of old action? Yes, of course there is. So what? It is but mere reflections across the face of the great mirror. Does the moon suffer when the clouds pass in front of it? If there is no more karma to be made, and the reality is not one of suffering, but of flickering dreams of pain that pass in front of the mirror, then where is the problem? There is no problem of karma in that sense. And in the next moment, if we lose this and make more karma, then yes, more karma is made, and karma is not cut. And regardless, it will have its consequences. And if in the moment following that, we can drop playing with our reflection and just sit in the most excellent mirror of samadhi, then karma is cut again. And yes, the consequence of what we have done will come. Therefore, we are at one time simultaneously free of karma and at the very same time karma being an inexorable law of the universe is not something that one can be free of as we wish to be free of it in our fantasies and dreams. we are always within the law of karma, yet free. He was like us in time gone by, grieved for not knowing the Dharma high. Now he is free, he cannot die, Hail Maitreya. We've talked about being like us. What about, how can the Buddha nature be grieved by not knowing the Dharma high? It doesn't make sense. Or does it? The Buddha nature, in one sense, is the Dharma high. And as long as we see only reflections and dreams and play with baubles, that's all that will appear in the great mirror. And we never give it the chance to see itself through our eyes, as it were. We never give ourselves the chance to see the truth with our own mind, which is the truth. The wheel of the Dharma is always turning and lacks for nothing, say the scriptures, yet needs something. Again, there are many interpretations of that. One here is that what it needs is for you and me to sit down once in a while and shut up. And even in the grief of seeing you and I playing with our reflections day in and day out, year in and year out, the Buddha mind is so very patient. And it is, as it always has been, and always will be, free, undying. It is Maitreya, even as it waits and waits. And so we hail the greatest of all wonders, that the unborn Buddha mind should see itself, if you will, know itself, through what we thought of as our little hearts and eyes and minds. Live by true faith. This life is short. Bad karma brings our training to naught. Eternal life just cannot be bought. Hail, Maitreya. What is true faith? What is ultimate faith? Is it perhaps not simply the going on? Training. Knowing nothing, wanting nothing, having nothing, training for no earthly reason whatsoever. Just because it is to be done. This life is short, it says. Yes. This human life is short. And this human life is rare. A human life with a functioning body and mind is a rare thing indeed. It is hard to get. It is hard to find. It is hard to come by in this world. And yet, you have done what is needed for that to be. You're there. To hear the Dharma is infinitely rarer. Yet, you've done that too. You're there. To take the Dharma to heart is rarer still. You've done that too. We sit, therefore, at this very moment, before the Eternal, so close, there's just a hair's breadth of illusion separating us in our own lives. What a grief it would be, having come this far, through this many lives, and this much effort to turn away now. It would be almost insufferable, the grief of that, if recognized for what it is. here, right before the great man there, at this very moment, all we have to do is stop playing with ourselves long enough for meditation to do what meditation does. And I said, that's all we have to do. Well, not quite all. Because once that is done, then there is, of course, the training of eternal life, the training of my trance. What is the training of eternal life? It is the life of eternal training. That's what Buddhists do. It's the life wherein, as the same scripture says, the slightest twitch will surely break the wind. And it says, again, in the meditation instructions, when the Buddha mind is lost, you have almost lost the way to salvation. We like, one of our little fantasies that we like to play with in front of the mirror is the thought that when we know, when we meet the eternal, that's the end of training. We're going to sit back, eat chocolates, put her on autopilot, and let go. Is that what Shakyamuni did? It doesn't look like it, does it? Bodhidharma, Dogen, Heizan, Kodo Zenji, early master. That's not what they did. So how come we think that's what we're going to do? Dogen, one of the fundamental principles of Soto Zen, is Dogen's proposition that training is enlightenment. That sounds great. It is great. It means that this training, which seen from the position of the tiger, is just sometimes kind of hard stuff. This training is enlightenment, okay? We have faith in that. That helps. Well, guess what? Dogen's statement is an identity. It is an equation. One thing is the other. That means you've got to run it the other way around, too. Enlightenment is training. Where there is enlightenment, it's not on autopilot. It's not sitting back and eating chocolate. It is training. The same stuff. So, what are we to do? We are, yes, to drop everything. And to do that which is to be done. And not to do that which is not to be done. If we train hard, we will be as He. One with the Lord, we always will be. Oh, what a joy it will be to see great my triumph. If we train hard, take that this time not as a prediction of the future, but as a statement of what is now. As we train hard, if at this moment we are training hard, we are Maitreya. Remember, enlightenment is training. One with the Lord, we always will be. And in that endless training, we are, always will be, always have been, fully one with the unborn Buddha mind. As it is not only omnipresent, but also always manifests through training. And what a joy it will be, what a joy it is for Maitreya, to meet Maitreya with the eyes of Maitreya. For the Buddha nature to recognize itself in all things. Maitreya always appearing to Maitreya. Buddha always bowing to Buddha. Homage to the Buddha. Homage to the Dharma. Homage to the Buddha.